Well, tonight, wanted to bring to you a passage of Scripture. I've preached a message out of this book before, but never really focused on this particular part of the book, the early part of the book. So I would ask you, if you would, please go with me very quickly to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, it's kind of sandwiched there, almost in the middle of the Bible there. So if you find Chronicles, keep going a little ways, you'll see Ezra, Nehemiah. If you've hit Esther or Job, you've gone too far, so you need to back up a little bit there. Or you could just do what a lot of folks are doing nowadays, and if you got it on your phone or your iPad, you know, you can just hit Nehemiah and it takes you right there, so you don't even have to worry about not being able to find it. excuse me. But Nehemiah chapter number 2 is where we're going to be focusing on here, and into chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, and we'll try to go as quickly as we possibly can. But just to kind of set the stage for what has happened here. This is after the children of Israel and the children of Judah had been taken into captivity. The children of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire in around 722 BC, and they were ripped away from their homeland and taken to the nation, the Empire of Assyria, and made to be slaves and servants there. And then in 586 BC, just 100 or so years later, the Babylonians came in and took the city of Jerusalem and took the people that were in the land of Judah, took them as slaves and captives back to Babylon there. And we find here that Nehemiah is one of these men that has been taken away from his home in Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean he's not aware of what's going on in Jerusalem. He still has connections, still has ties to people that were still left in the land. And so he gets news here in verse number 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." It says that when Nehemiah, when he heard these words, he says that, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So it says here that Nehemiah hears that the situation back home where he was from in Jerusalem is very grim. He hears that the walls are broken down, and it says that the gates are burned with fire. And walls were very, very important for cities back then. It was their only means of defense. The bigger and thicker the walls were, the longer that you could hold out against a besieging army and be able to withstand an enemy attack. And so the walls were absolutely vital to keeping a city well defended. But the remnant, it says here, that were living in Jerusalem were completely unprotected. The walls were broken down, and so they were easily susceptible to enemy attack at any time. And so Nehemiah hears about this, and he and he's concerned, he's burdened, because he knows that there's a problem, and he feels as though God is working on his heart to address that problem and to fix that problem. So the first thing that he does before Nehemiah steps out and does anything is he first gets his heart right with God. And I'll tell you what, if you are wanting to do something for God, if you feel as though God is maybe leading you to do something or to go somewhere, you better make sure that your relationship with God is where it should be first. I've known a lot of people that have gotten into trouble because they take a step in a direction, believing that, hey, that this is something good and that this is something that I ought to do and should do, without a lot of times even consulting God in the matter before they do it. And here's the thing, you can't expect God to bless you if you're walking outside of His will. It's foolish to think that God is somehow going to be okay with you not following His will and that He has set out for your life. And so Nehemiah gets his heart right first, and so he comes to God. It says that he beseeches God, he begs God, and it says that he fasted and prayed. He was earnestly seeking God's face. And if you really want to know what God wants you to do, it takes some preparation on your part first. And it took Nehemiah getting rid of all the things in his life that were wrong and were unprofitable and setting them to the side and focusing solely on God. Now, fasting is not something that we talk about a lot more any day or today, save for the sake of trying to lose a couple pounds. And I know that now after the holidays, I'm looking at trying to get back into shape. I know everybody does. On the first day of the year, but fasting doesn't seem like that bad of an option, you know. And I met a man while I was interning at a church one summer while I was in college, and he didn't come out right and say it, but the pastor knew about it, and he said, "Yeah, that guy fasts every Saturday night." And in order to get himself prepared and ready to teach Sunday school on Sunday mornings, he doesn't eat dinner on Saturday nights. He spends time praying and spending time with the Lord. And I thought that was pretty cool. That was pretty awesome. Not letting anything else distract you, not even the pain and hunger from your body distract you from getting alone with God. And it was a frequent practice back here in the Old and even the New Testament when people wanted to get close to God and be better prepared to receive God's will for their life. They would take a time of prayer and fasting. So Nehemiah puts this preparation in and he repents before God and asks God to not only to forgive him, but also to forgive the sins of the people. And that just goes to show that Nehemiah was a leader among the people. Because why would he be asking forgiveness for his people if he wasn't directly involved with the children of Judah? And so he was very much involved with them and had taken a leadership role there in that community of captives there. And so he says, "We have dealt corruptly with thee." He's not putting any of the blame on God for their troubles. He's saying, "You know what, Lord? We have realized that we have been the ones that have broken your commandments. And because we broke your commandments, that's why you brought all this judgment upon us." But he says, "I also know from your word that if we turn unto you," in verse number 9, "and keep your commandments and do them," he says, "though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So Nehemiah, in his prayer to the Lord, says, "Lord, I know that you said that if we go against your word, that you would bring judgment upon us. But God, I also know that you promised that if we turned back to you, if we started following your way again, if we got right with you, that you could take us and bring us back to the land, no matter how far away we were, you could bring us back and restore our nation once again." And so Nehemiah, that is his prayer, that is his heart's desire, that he and the remnant that are left there would turn back to God and that God would restore them back to their homeland. And it says that he was not only in a position of leadership for the Jewish people that were there, but it says that he was also a very important person in their land of captivity there. It says that he was the king's cupbearer. And it says it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, this is chapter number 2, verse number 1, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart, that I was very sore afraid. So Nehemiah has a very important position. He is the cupbearer to the king. You're like, well, that's great. So he's the guy that just brings the cup to the king. Well, if you remember a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about Joseph and the baker and the butler that were there in the prison, the butler or the cupbearer had a very important job for the king, because a lot of people try to take advantage of the king and try to remove him from power and try to kill him. And it wasn't uncommon for the king's cup, his drink, to be poisoned. So the cupbearer had a very important job. It was his job to make sure that whatever was in the cup wasn't poisoned. So you'd quickly figure out if the cupbearer was doing his job right or not, because if the king's cup was poisoned, he takes a sip and he dies. Oh, well, just get another cupbearer. But he was obviously a person that was greatly trusted by the king, because the cupbearer was that go-between. He was like the Secret Service, if you would. He was there to protect and make sure that the king was safe from harm, especially from being poisoned. And so he had the king's ear, and the king obviously trusted him, and no doubt they were very close, because it says that one day Nehemiah, thinking about all the bad things that were going on back in his hometown, he came to work that day it said he had a very sad countenance. He just looked very, very down. And the king, it was so bad that the king could tell that Nehemiah wasn't feeling right. So he asked him, what's going on with you, Nehemiah? What's wrong with you? And Nehemiah says unto him, he says, why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He says, how can I not be sad? My hometown is destroyed, and I'm burdened, and I want to do something about it, but there's nothing really that I can do about it. It says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thou request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The king actually asked him, hey, Nehemiah, what do you need? What can I do for you? How can I help you? And so Nehemiah says, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And the king, besides giving him letters that would allow him to travel safely all the way back home, also gives him letters that give them the ability to get whatever building materials that they need. And no doubt, I mean, it was probably very nerve-wracking on Nehemiah that day when he went into the king's house, and he's trying to save face and trying to appear as if nothing's wrong, and the king sees it. It's just coming out of Nehemiah, and the king says, hey, what's going on? And I'm sure if I was in Nehemiah's place, I would have been scared, because this is one of the most powerful men in the world, and he's noticing that there's something wrong with me. All it takes is one word from him, and I'm gone. But see, when Nehemiah got his heart right with God and was open and ready to do whatever God led him to do, God gave him favor with the king. And because God gave him favor with the king was ready to do everything and anything to help Nehemiah to fulfill the burden that God had placed upon Nehemiah's heart, to go back to Jerusalem, to fix the walls, and set the city back in order. So it says that he took these letters and he makes his way over to Jerusalem. And it says in verse number 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." So it says that he goes on to the gate of the fountain. It says, then he goes up by the brook and views the wall. It says that he goes back, and nobody knew that he had gone out in the middle of the night to check this out. And it says that the rulers knew not whether I went, in verse number 16, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." So, after Nehemiah gets his heart right, God gives him favor and God equips him with what he needs to go back to Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah has his heart right. He's got the tools that he needs in order to accomplish his task. But it says that he needed something else. He needed a plan. And before you can have a plan to fix something or to make something better, you got to know what the state of everything is right now. You can't just go in and say, "Oh, we're going to do this, this, and this," without knowing anything about the organization or about the problem that you're going into. You've got to do some research. You got to do some planning ahead. So Nehemiah goes out in the middle of the night, which is a dangerous thing already. Remember, there's no walls. Any enemy or any raiding party that was riding through Jerusalem, through the countryside at night, could have picked off Nehemiah. They could have shot him. They could have killed him. They could have kidnapped him. They could have done a lot of things to him. So he was taking a risk by going out and checking out the walls at night. But it says that he goes around the entire city at night, sees the condition of the walls, sees everything the way it's set out, the way it's laid out, and he comes back to all the rulers and nobles and all those that were left there in Jerusalem and says, "Hey, this is what we got to do. Okay, I've seen how the walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. So, hey, let's get up and build." He says that we be no more a reproach. Let's restore what we once had. Let's get back to being a city and a nation that people could look up to instead of looking down with disgust because they see how far we've fallen out of God's favor. Let's get back to being a great nation again. Make Judah great again, if you would. But he goes out and looks at the situation and comes back with a vision of what he wants to get done. And this isn't just Nehemiah's desire. This is God working on Nehemiah's heart in order to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. So Nehemiah sees, he tells the nobles, he tells the rulers, he tells the people, "Let's get up, let's build." And then in verse number 18 it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So after he gives them the vision and says, "Hey, this is what needs to be done, let's do it." Because Nehemiah had prepared his heart and God had gotten him ready, when it came time to present that vision to the people, God had already worked on their hearts too and they were on board with it. You see, for a work and for something to move forward, it takes everybody being on the same page. God giving the vision and everybody catching hold of that vision and helping it to move forward. Now we've got a pretty awesome task that's all around us. you know, driving through on the east side of El Paso the last couple of nights, the realization how many people are here is just becoming so much more clearer to me. We've got people stacked up on top of people on top of people here in this city. Okay, we were out on Thursday of all days. Okay, Thursday. I mean, just even during the work day, we went out shopping. Me and my wife and some of her family. We went out to the fountains, and while we were out there, there were people everywhere. And I was like, man, where's everybody? You know, I know I'm not the only teacher, but all these people shopping can't all be teachers too. You know, they can't all work for the school district and be off. And I mean, there were just people everywhere. And it just became even more real to me. Man, we've got such a big, big job ahead of us. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people on this side of town that still haven't heard that there's a God in heaven that loved them. Even though that they were sinners and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them, and that they can have salvation and new life and forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven through Jesus Christ. And there's literally hundreds of thousands of people sitting out there that we could potentially have an impact on. And then I got to think, me personally, what am I doing? I see the problem. I see the gates are burned. I see the walls are broken down. I see that these people are vulnerable. I see that these people are needing protection. They're needing salvation. They're needing help. They're needing Christ. And what am I doing to help fill that need for them? Do I truly have a vision for this city? The book of Proverbs says this, that where there is no vision, the people perish. If we aren't coming together, if we're not on the same page, if we're not all moving forward with God's plan, not my plan or any other person's plan for this church, but if we're not all on God's plan and on God's page and moving forward with God's agenda for this church, we're going to miss out on many opportunities to make an impact and a difference in people's lives. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Y'all are wonderful, faithful folks and have been such a blessing and a help here in the ministry. But if we're going to move forward, if we're going to make a bigger impact and enlarge our vision, it's going to take all of us being where we need to be spiritually. See, it can't just be the pastor or a few other people. If we as a church are going to make an impact and make a broader impact in our city, we're going to have to get right with God. We're going to have to all make sure that we're all following the Lord and we're getting rid of those things in our life that ought not to be there, and we're all focused singularly on God's agenda and focused on Him, and that He's our vision and not our vision is getting in the way, but we are truly focused on what God has for us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition, that people, you know, because when God's work is moving forward, it's not as if everybody that opposes is just going to step aside and say, oh, you know what, this is of God. We can't touch this. We're not going to interfere with this. This is of God. No, when God's work is moving forward, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be enemies that come along. It says that when Nehemiah and the people strengthen their hands for this good work, that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it in verse number 19, that they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So these enemies come up against them and say, hey, are you, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Do you really think you're going to get away with this? Do you really think the king's going to be okay with this? Unbeknownst to them, that God had already worked on the king's heart and already moved in such a way that the king gave all these letters to Nehemiah and gave his approval and his authority. But no doubt it caused a lot of fear and it caused a lot of apprehension for the Jews here. Because right after they start off to try to build the walls up and try to restore their city, these enemies come along and bring opposition against them. you know what? Our flesh and Satan, they know when to attack us. They really know when to hit us. Usually it's right after we make a decision and a choice to do something right for God. And when we take that first step of faith and in the right direction, trying to follow the Lord, it seems like everything comes against us all at once to try to discourage us and deter us from doing what God wants us to do. But it doesn't say here that Nehemiah and the Jews threw up their hands and said, oh, you know what? It's too difficult. It's too much. We got to give up. We got to turn back. I don't know what we were thinking trying to build up these walls. I mean, you know what? You know what? Let's just go do something else. Maybe this wasn't God's plan for us. No, it says that Nehemiah, when he sees this opposition come against him, he doesn't turn away. He doesn't get discouraged. It says that he answers them and says to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You know what he says to them? You know what? You can do what you want, and you can think what you want, but we're going to get up and build. And you know what? We're not going to worry about what you or anybody else is going to do to us, because God, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. God's going to take care of us. You know what? So you can say what you want, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. You can curse us. You can threaten us. But you know what? We're just going to get right to the work. We're just going to start building. We're going to start doing what we're going to do. And we're not going to worry about you guys, because God has got our back. God's got us. Here in these next couple of months, I mean, our church, I mean, God has been doing some very wonderful things. He really has. I've seen people growing in their walk with the Lord. We've seen people saved and trust the Lord here in the last couple of months, and it's been a very wonderful thing. But I think that I can do better. I think that we can do better. I mean, it's wonderful to come in on Sunday morning and to see, you know, 50, 60 people here and you know, their bright, smiling faces and to see the excitement here. But, man, we could fit so many more people in here. I've got people that I work with. I mean, I know, thankfully, that the Lord has brought some people from some students and a fellow teacher that I work with here, but I know I can broaden my influence. I know that there's other people there at school that are looking for hope and are looking for answers. And I need to be in the position that God wants me to be in, and I need to have my walk with God right so that way I can make an impact in their lives and bring them here. And I'm sure if you think about it long enough, if you pray about it for any amount of time, God will set somebody on your heart that you can impact, that you can invite, that you can bring here too. Now, does it mean that everything's going to be easy? We set out to do something for God and everything's going to be sunshine and roses, the old song says? No. You know what? There's going to be some storms. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some opposition. But in spite of it, who are we? Whose strength are we operating in? Because if it's of God, and if we're following God's will for our life, God is the one that's going to prosper us. So we don't have to worry about what other people might think. We don't have to care what other people might say. If we're doing right by the Lord, and we're following His will and His plan, forget what everybody else thinks. Trust Him. Follow Him. We'll be taking some big steps. Our church has been fairly self-sufficient, but it's time that we set the foundation, that we start building up the walls. One big and major step for a church is to have an official charter and a church constitution and everything based on the scriptures, of course, and gives us some protection in the eyes of the state and different legal things that may come up. And as we continue to grow, we know opposition is going to come, and we need to be prepared for when those things happen. And one thing that we are looking to do here in the next couple of months is to make it official, make New Heights Baptist Church official in the eyes of the state, and make sure that we've got everything in order there, and take those steps and to move past. I mean, our sending church, our sponsoring church, Valley Baptist Church, has been wonderful, and they've been great. And like I said, we've been pretty much doing things on our own for quite some time. But it's just kind of an official cutting of the cord, if you would. We're moving forward on our own. And no doubt, things might get difficult. There might be some challenges that we might face. But if this is of God and this is what God wants us to do and we're going to move forward with it, hey, we're going to prosper in His strength. So we don't need to worry about all the what ifs, ands, or buts that might come along. We just need to move forward. As Nehemiah said, hey, let's rise up. Let's arise and build. We have an opportunity. We've got new ministries that we're looking at expanding here. I would love to see in the next couple of weeks, I'll be talking to a couple people and praying about doing some of these things. But I'd like to see us have people to greet others in the morning, people that come in, 15, 20 minutes early before church starts. And, you know, they're just, all you got to do is just stand out there with a smile and greet people and have them fill out a visitor's card if they're new. That's one thing that we're looking at doing. We want to get more people involved in helping out with security. And we've got wonderful men that have been helping with that, and we greatly appreciate that. And also with the nursery, getting more people involved there. And it's just a way so that people can take ownership of this ministry, because it's not just my ministry, and it's not just my wife's ministry or Brother Bill's ministry or Brother Brian or Miss Ashley or Miss Lydia or anybody else. We all have a part that we can play in this. And that's the wonderful thing about a church, is that, you know what, God may not have gifted some person the same way that He gifted another person. You know what, you may not have that ability to smile and shake hands with people and be very outgoing. But hey, you can put up with those kids and they're whining and screaming for 45 minutes on a Sunday. You know what? You might not have the gift of singing and couldn't get up here and sing on a Sunday morning, but hey, you know, you can make sure that the coffee's ready to go be there to be friendly with people and to welcome them into the service. You see, we have so many opportunities, and yes, we're doing things great right now, but we could do it so much better. We can expand. We shouldn't just be satisfied or complacent with where we are. We have an opportunity ahead of us. Hey, we see the condition. We see the opportunity. We see our city. Hey, let's rise up and build. Let's move forward. It says that the task of rebuilding the walls wasn't an easy one. In fact, it says that the laborers that were there, they had to have a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. Now, I don't know about you, but that just goes to show how imminent danger and opposition was. No doubt they could probably see the enemy armies gathering on the horizon there. And they're like, you know what? If we have to be ready to fight, we'll be ready to fight. We'll keep our sword in one hand and our hammer in the other, and we'll keep working until we have to put up a fight. We'll be ready for it. We'll be ready for whatever comes against us. It says that they built the wall. And I know I've preached that message before out of Nehemiah chapter 4, and I won't preach that message again, but it says in verse number 6, it says that we, of chapter 4, we built the wall, or so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together until the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know, see, it's not just enough that a pastor or a leader has vision. It takes people having a vision and a mind to do the work as well. See, the church is only successful. The Bible calls it the body of Christ. The body of Christ is only functioning when every single member and every single person is doing their part. And I look at the city and I have a burden. I see those people driving by even the people that aren't driving so very well, those crazy people, those rude people that push me in the lines at the stores this year, and that old granny that cut me off in the parking lot, those little kids that I see running around, those kids at my high school that I see walking the halls, just makes me realize, man, we have a huge, tremendous opportunity before us. Thinking about the growth that all these new houses that are coming up over here, all the new subdivisions and planning that they're doing out in Horizon. And man, if you haven't seen what the city is planning to do, go on Google Maps and check it out sometime. They've already got all these streets already lined out and zoned out already on Google Maps, and there's nothing there yet. But they have streets all the way in between Horizon and the east side already ready to go. It's coming. More people are coming this way. And how are we going to be ready and in a position to be able to minister to them? But before we can come up with all these great plans and all these great desires and great intentions, we first and foremost have to make sure that we are individually where we need to be spiritually before we take this step forward. Every time, you'll see it without fail, every time before God did something great and God did something tremendous and miraculous, His people got things right with Him first. Before the crossing of the Jordan River, God said, hey, sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves ready. So the people cast out all their sins. They asked God for forgiveness of sins. They repented of their wrongdoing before Him. And God said, all right, now we're going. And they crossed over the river on dry ground. Before they went to the city of Jericho, Joshua said, hey, we need to get ready. You need to get the sin out of your lives. You need to get the sin out of the camp. We need to make sure that every person is right before God. And when every person was right before God, God gave them the city of Jericho. See, there's some individual preparation that comes before God can do something great collectively with the whole. And not just the leaders, but the followers as well. So where are you at tonight? You know what? 2016 may not have been the best of years. A lot of things happen, a lot of craziness in this world. A lot of people unhappy with what happened in politics and in the elections and all these famous people dying and all this kind of stuff. You know, and that's just what was going on in our world and our nation. But maybe 2016 wasn't the greatest of years for you personally. Maybe things didn't pan out exactly as you had thought they were on January 1st of 2016. And maybe you're sitting here on December 31st, the last day of this year, thinking to yourself, man, I didn't accomplish near what I wanted to. Man, this year wasn't that great at all. What's wonderful about the new year is that you have the opportunity to start off fresh. And you can start 2017 with a new desire and a new purpose. God, I'm getting ready. I'm getting myself ready. I'm getting me personally ready in my relationship with You. So when this church moves forward, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to take my place. I'm ready to do my part when God moves. So I'd ask you this evening, where are you at in your personal walk with God? Maybe you might say, well, you know what? God really hasn't been speaking to me lately. He really hasn't been leading me. I feel as though God just really isn't talking to me. Wait a second. Is God talking? Or is He not talking? Or is it that you're not ready to listen? Are you not positioning yourself to be able to hear from Him and clearly hear what He wants you to do? Well, Pastor, I've got good intentions. Well, the old phrase says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You might have the best of intentions, but if it's not God's will, do you really want to move forward with that? Before any decision, any major decision that you make in your life, how about you make sure that you're walking with God first? So that way when you make that choice under the leading of God and the Holy Spirit, when you make that choice, that God will bless that choice because He was involved in it. Don't expect God to bless when you're not where you need to be, but you're moving ahead anyways. Make sure that your heart is right with God first. And when we all individually do that, we'll be ready collectively to move forward and to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ in this city and around the world. Can't wait to see what 2017 is going to be like. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. Can't wait to see the opportunities God's going to give us to make an impact in our city. But let's make sure we're all where we need to be spiritually when God moves and we follow.